Well, brothers and sisters, take out your Bibles this morning as we prepare to look at the scripture from 1 Corinthians this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at verses 51 through 58 this morning. That's God's word to us today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verses 51 through 58. Again, this is God's word to us, which means it is all truth. And His word to us. God speaks to us. He is not a silent God. And He has declared these things to us through His written word this morning. And I pray God gives us ears to hear. Beginning in verse 51. God declares this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this immortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But, don't you love the buts in Scripture? But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do come to you in prayer. Of course, Lord, we are dependent on you for everything. But you are a God who loves us so much. You sent your Son to die for us to take on the penalty of sin and death so that we could be saved and have eternal life instead. And through the blood of Jesus, we can, oh, we're cleansed. And now we can come to you, and you bid us to come in prayer, and we do. And we come and ask your blessing on us this morning, Father. Lord, without you, there is no good. Without you, there is no blessing. Oh, but with you, there is great blessing. So I pray you pour out your Spirit on us today and this time and set it apart for your purposes, for your glory. And in the end, you would use the proclamation of your word here to bring about the good ends of the praise of your people. Oh, Lord, you declare you dwell in the praises of your people. Oh, Lord, may you come and dwell here richly today because you, by your Spirit, calls us by the truth of your word and the truth of Jesus, to give praise to you, the one who is worthy of it all. And may we get the good result of just the rejoicing in that, Lord. That's when everything is right in us and when we have peace, when we're truly rejoicing and praising you as you should be by faith. So, Lord, come and do that good work. And, Father, oh, we pray you also do this great work of the gospel of salvation. Lord, for those here today who do not know you, that, Lord, I don't know who they are, but you do. There are some that perhaps have not believed unto salvation. Lord, and many reasons for that, but you know that ultimately that only by your grace can they see. So we pray that you come and give them eyes to look up and see the glory of Christ and believe and be saved, Lord. Nothing good in us, but oh, so much good in you. So we ask for you, come and do a good work, so that again you are glorified. Lift up Jesus. Lord, this is one of the big works of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? To point to raise up and exalt Jesus so that you will be glorified. May you do that great work, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today, of course, as you know, is Resurrection Day, right? The day that we, the church, the believers all over the world really have kind of set apart to focus on, to remember, and to worship God for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we've been singing about the resurrection this morning, right? All songs about the resurrection. This is why we have moved away from our study through the Gospel of Luke, right? We've been in that for a good long while, and today we just take a small break and we look to another passage that highlights the resurrection. All these things are designed around this purpose of us as the believers, the church, the body, coming together to especially look to, remember, focus on, right, with by faith, the glorious truth that Jesus, our Savior, has risen. And I of course, believe that it's a good thing to do that. We're doing it, right? But we don't want to make the mistake of thinking that it's only good to do that once a year, right? This is something that we should, as believers, that is looking to, remembering, focusing on the resurrection, is something we should do as often as we can. All right? I'm not even going to say every week, once a week. Like, this is something we as believers ought to be doing as much as we can, right? Why? Well, because if we will do that, I mean, the glory of the truth of Jesus being risen from the dead and that working itself out in our hearts and minds the way it will when we truly focus on it and remember it by faith is going to bring about some very good results. Very good results. Now, you may say, well, what results, right? Well, I'm glad you asked because that's really why I've picked this passage. Because we have a passage here where we see the Apostle Paul. And once you understand that the Apostle Paul has been focusing on the resurrection for quite some time here in his letter, right? For this whole chapter, well over 50 verses before we even get to verse 51. That's a lot of verses in a chapter typically set apart. But the point is Paul's been looking to, focusing on, writing about the resurrection of Jesus for quite some time. And here at the end of this passage, we see, I believe, so what are some good results in Paul and through Paul because of his looking to, focusing on, remembering the truth of the resurrection of Jesus and, of course, the subsequent resurrection of believers, right? That's hooked to it. This is why it's such a glorious truth. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. What's that mean? Well, he's just the very beginning of the crop, right? Which means there's a promise of a bigger crop, much bigger, which is all his people, right? And so Paul's been focusing on all of that and all the truths. And now here at the end, we see, I believe, just some results in him that are so good. And per the point of this sermon is these will be results that can be and will be, I believe, in us if we truly are looking to, remembering, focus on, you know, the resurrection. I mean, giving ourselves to it. Not just remembering, oh, it's true, yeah. No, like looking to it, like what does all that mean? And meditating on it, the good, letting the word richly dwell in us. It can bring about these good results, right? So as you can imagine, what I want to do here is what are these results? What do we see? Well, I want to look at three specifically that we see in Paul and that can be, and I think will be in us if we look to it rightly, okay? So what are these results? Well, the first one that I want us to see, we'll be looking at verses 51 to 55 for this. The first one we see is this, looking to the resurrection, right? The resurrection of Christ, and then, of course, the subsequent truth that, oh, we'll be raised. Jesus told his disciples, he tells us, because I live, you will live also, right? That promise. By looking to that, it will cause in us an anticipation of our own day of resurrection, okay? It will cause in us to anticipate our own day of resurrection. Now, you're going to have to bear with me because you can see there's a greater fruit from that, right, that I want to get to. But just hang with me through these verses, and I think we'll get there. Why is that a good result? I'll anticipate my own resurrection day. Well, it's good stuff. So, let's go through it. Beginning in verse 51, Paul starts, right? Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, all he means by that, right, is that he's getting ready to tell the believers at Corinth and us here something that once was not known. It once was just hidden. It wasn't known to man. God hadn't revealed it, right? It once was a mystery, but now it's been revealed. It was revealed through Christ to the apostles, Paul being one of them, and now he's revealing it to us. So it was once hidden, now he's telling us. This is a mystery. You didn't know it, but now you do, right? And here it is. And he says, well, what is that mystery, right? He's now points to this truth that was once hidden is now revealed, is that there's coming a day, right, in which all will be caught up to Christ. And he refers to that day as, when I say all, he's talking about all the living and all the dead. And that's important. I'll get to it in a minute. But he refers to that day, right, as the day of the last trumpet. That's also referred to in Scripture, right, as the day of judgment, the day of Christ. And it's the day that I believe there will be a very real trumpet sounded, a very real sound by God himself from heaven that will announce to the whole world. Nobody's going to miss this. Remember when Jesus prophesied about his own coming again, it's going to be like lightning. When you see it, everybody sees it from one end of the sky to the other. Well, this trumpet, it's going to be heard. What can you imagine the power and authority that's going to sound in that trumpet sound? Why? Because it's going to announce to the whole world, Jesus is coming back. There he is. And it's going to summon all the living and the dead to come up before the tribunal, the judgment seat of God, right? Now, the emphasis here with the Apostle Paul, that at that day when that happens, is all will be, right? Both the living, that is, those who are alive when Christ returns, right? There's going to be a generation living on the earth when that happens. Is it going to be our generation? I don't know. Could be, right? Everything gets wonkier the more you start looking to it. It could, but I don't know, but there will be a generation. That generation will be caught up to Christ, and all those who have died previously, right, period, on they'll be raised up and caught up to Christ too. Now, the emphasis here is both, the living and the dead. Why? Because this Paul's addressing an error in the thinking of the church at this time. And really, this is why he's spent so much time in the resurrection for this whole chapter, because there was an error. They were thinking wrongly, right? There were these people who were like, yeah, part of the gospel is Jesus rose from the dead. And they would confess that and they would agree to that and go, yeah, that's true. But then they believed that those who died before Christ returned were going to miss out on the kingdom. Only those alive at the time were going to be there for Jesus when he came back. And so they were grieving all the people they loved that they already died, and they're going to miss out on the kingdom. And Paul's going, whoa, you got all that wrong, right? Both will be brought into the day of Christ and the day of the kingdom, right? So he's addressing that error here in revealing, no, everybody's going to be a part of this, right? The living, nobody's missing out. The living and the dead. Now, the second truth he wants to focus in on is at that time, right, is that there's going to be this great change happen. In what? Well, in the bodies of all those who are living at that time, right? And then the dead, they're going to get that new body too when they're raised. So what's the change? What do you mean, right? Because it talks about, we know this, the saying, the twinkling of an eye, right? That's quicker than we can probably measure. Boom, it's just like that. At that, when Jesus comes back, the living will be caught up to him and they'll be changed. It'll just happen. It's like, whoa, I'm changed. And the dead also will be raised up with new natures, new bodies, right? And what's that change? Well, the change is it will be changed from the imperishable and the mortal to the imperishable and the immortal. See, the reality is we right now have bodies that are perishable. That means they can die. They can and they do die. We know this. We should know this truth very real. Well, guess what? Those kind of bodies are not suitable for the kingdom of God in the realm of eternity, right? Because in the realm of eternity, the only thing that's suitable is that which cannot die. And so because of that, Paul's revealing what's going to happen is that all, you'll get this new imperishable, right? New immortal nature and body so that you are suited to dwell, right, with the Lord in eternity, right? So he's emphasizing that. Now, as we move just a little further down into verse 54, we get to what I would call kind of the beginning of the crescendo of Paul's contemplating the resurrection. Because there is going to be a crescendo, you know what I mean? And the beginning of that crescendo is he begins to then confess and realize or remember and profess what's going to be true. Well, if we're all going to get these immortal, imperishable bodies, that will be they can't die. That's going to be the day, right, which comes about the saying, right, what? That death is swallowed up in victory. Now, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8 there, which tells us that the resurrection's been a truth and a plan of God from well before Jesus, right? It's always been the plan. But he's quoted the reality that in that day when all are called up to Christ, right, and we all receive these new bodies, death is going to be swallowed up. Now, what's it mean for something swallowed up? It's gone. It's no more. It's vanquished, as they say, right? So Paul is here confessing, professing, and proclaiming, hey, in that day when all this happens, death is going to be, it's going to be gone, right? Right now, death still exists, right? But there's coming a day when it won't exist anymore. It's going to be swallowed up. And for it to be swallowed up, I want you to understand, it's more than, okay, there's coming a day when then nobody else is going to die. That's true, right? But it's so much more than that, right? If death is going to be swallowed up in that day, guess what? It's going to be a day in which it's as if death never existed in the first place. All the effects of death will be gone. All the remnants, the repercussions that death bring, right? It's going to be as if it never existed in the first place. It will be gone, right? That's what Paul's confessing and professing here. And then that causes him again, here we're getting to the real exulting, glorying in, right, this reality that death is going to be swallowed up and removed. And what he does here is he begins to taunt death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Now, sting just means power, right? Where's the power of a hornet? In its sting, right? That's where the power of, that's what he means here. Where's your sting? Where's your power, death, right? And so he's exulting, he's glorying in. It's just beautiful reality that in that day, right, for all believers, that because of the resurrection of Christ, we're all going to be raised, right, and changed. And in that day, we'll receive new natures. And in that day, there's no more death. And it's, again, it's not just that it stops. It's totally reversed, right? And because of that, you see Paul exulting and glorying in that fact. Like, oh, death, where's your power? Where's your sting, right? What does he mean is like, I got no reason to fear you, right? What's your threat, oh, death? You have no threat, right? Because I know, because of the resurrection. Hope you see the logical thought, right? And progression of this. Paul's focusing on the resurrection. That's true. Because that's true, he's the first fruits. Believers will be raised. Well, what's that going to be like? Well, that's going to be like all of us being brought up together, given new natures, imperishable. And because of that, death is no more. Oh, death is no more. Then you don't frighten me anymore, death. I taunt you. I declare victory over you, right? That's this result of anticipating that day. This is what Paul knows and trusts and believes and has hope in is going to be his future. Now, as far as application for us, can that be the same result in us? Oh, I pray so. I pray that if we, we'll make it a practice. And I say, the more we do this, the more this will be so. This is the way it's working out in my life, and I got a long way to go. I'm not saying I'm there. But the more I look to and focus and remember the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, like that, and that's my hope. It's got to be my hope, or it's just intellectual knowledge. You know, I mean, it really is. Yeah. But if it's my hope, like because he rose, I have this promise, don't I? You got a promise? Jesus has promised all those who believe in me, even though you die, what's going to happen? You're going to live. What's that going to be like? Oh, that's going to be when Jesus comes, he's going to call me to him, and I'm going to have this new nature that can't die. Death is going to be swallowed up. It's like it didn't even exist. All the repercussions are going to be gone. Oh, can I not then turn to death? Can I not now because of that turn to death? Well, death, where's your power? Where's your sting? You have no more. You're not a threat to me anymore. I think this is so important for us as believers, right? Why? Well, death still exists, right? Here and now. So because it still exists, even though for the believer, it has no threat, right? And I think most of us could pass the theology exam and write that down on the test. But how does that live out practically? Oh, death still appears to be quite the monster, doesn't it? Death still appears to be quite the threat to our well-being and our undoing. But if we can, by faith, look to the resurrection and believe this truth, like this truth, that then death begins to lose its power, right? And we can begin to taunt death with Paul, right? And we're not doing that in a mocking way. We're just declaring what, you don't have any power over me anymore. Because with the threat of death, there's great power over us if we give into it, right? But with this is real, if I really believe this, death, you've got no more power over me. Therefore, I don't have to what? I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear death. Because fear of death's a very real thing, and I'm not making light of it. It creeps into all of us in some ways, shape, or form, right? But when it does, I want you to understand it's hindering to us as a believer. Satan uses it to manipulate us. Did you know that? That's where he gets his power, from the fear of death. Why? Because he can get you to do things that he wants you to do because of it. Or he can get you not to do things he doesn't want you to do because of it, right? He begins to manipulate you. I'll do this, this, and this, because if I don't, I could die. Or I'm not going to do that or that because I could die, right? You see how that could hinder us from the service of our Lord. Because the Lord may call us to go do things that, oh, if I do that, I could die. Yes, you could. But should you fear death? No. Do you see that? We should stand firm in the reality that we have no reason to fear death. If we're a believer, right, there's coming a day death is going to be swallowed up in victory, right? Now there's other reasons. God's sovereign, his day is appointed, my day of death is appointed. There's all these other reasons we shouldn't either, right? I can't make it happen faster. I can't delay it, right? But I don't have to fear it because it one day is going to be swallowed up as if it never happened, right? And so because of that, oh, don't let the devil come in and use that to manipulate you or hinder you or cause you to live not free in Christ. Now, I don't mean we go out and we live reckless, right? Like you throw yourself into traffic, well, taunting death, or, you know, throw yourself off the temple as the devil tempted Jesus to do. No, that's not what that means. It's just you don't let that keep you from doing what you should do and need to do freely. Make sense? This is such a good result of looking to, remembering, focusing on, meditating on the resurrection like Paul did. We don't have to go write a New Testament letter to combat a heresy in the church to do it. We just look to the truths, meditate, think on the reality of them. If we've got real hope in it, that this will begin to be a result. All right? Amen? All right. That's the first. Let's look to the second result. The second result of looking to folks on the resurrection is that it will cause in us great praise and thanksgiving to God. It will cause in us great praise and thanksgiving to God. Let's look at verse 56 and 57. Here Paul is still contemplating all this, right? And as he contemplates this, it's like, oh, in that day, death's gone, it's gone, right? He begins to complicate, not only taunt it with confidence, but he begins to contemplate, well, why is that so? Well, he says here in verse 55, he says, the sting of death is sin. Indeed, that's true. Remember I said, what is a sting? It's where the source of power, just like where's the scorpion's power come from? Comes from its sting, right? Where's the source of power of death come from? Comes from sin, right? Sin is what brings death. The script wages, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. See, sin brought death. That's where it gets its power. Romans 5:12, right? Through one man, sin entered the world, right? And death through what? Through sin. And so death did what? Spread to all men. Why? Because all sin. Do you see the connection? You can't, they're totally connected. Sin is the power, of death. That's where it gets its power, right? But Paul doesn't stop there as he contemplates. Why is this so? Why in the world is it going to be that death's going to be swallowed? It's no more. Where's your victory? Well, it's because the power of death is sin. And then he doesn't stop there, but he says the power of sin is the law. Where does the sin get its power from? Indeed, the law of God, right? Because what is sin? It's the breaking of God's law. And guess what comes with the breaking of God's law? The curse. The curse of death. Do you see it? So you see that, oh, this is where death gets its power. It gets it from sin. It gets its power from the law. So what's implied in all this as Paul is contemplating it? Well, for death to be swallowed up, as he's saying it will be, right? And it will be. For death to not have any sting or power or victory, that means sin and the law will have to have been done away with, right? They will have to have been taken out of the way in order for this reality to be true. And indeed they have, right? As well as Paul knows. How is that so? Well, it's happened because of and through the work of Jesus Christ, right? This is the glory of the gospel. This is how Jesus saves us, right? It's because, what has Jesus done? It's this work of redemption and salvation that he accomplished on the cross that takes sin and the curse of the law out of the way for us, is it not? We sang it. Yeah, again, that is a beautiful song, The Power of the Cross that the Gettys wrote, but he bore the sin, he bore the wrath in our place. That's what Jesus did on the cross, beloved. What does that mean? Well, that means he went, since he lived perfectly, he fulfilled the law perfectly. There was no curse of the law on Jesus, the only man ever to be able to live that way. So because he was free from that, he was then free to go to the cross and do what? Take our place. I love that word, substitutionary atonement. See, Jesus was our substitute. He was the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sins of the world, right? Why? Because when he went to the cross, being perfectly righteous, he could say, I'm going to take their sin and their punishment for them. So what? So that they can be forgiven. So it's in the great work of Jesus on the cross that the power of death, sin, and the law, the power of sin, the law, the curse of the law has been taken out of the way, because that's what he took down, the punishment for sin, the curse of the law, all on his own shoulders, on our behalf, on behalf of all those who would believe on him. And Paul knows that, right? He's saying, well, the power of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, right? Jesus has taken that out of the way for us. And we know that to be true. We know that he accomplished that because of the resurrection. Well, he's come to the end of death. There is no more death. He came to the end of sin. What's the wages of sin? Death. Jesus paid it all, and then as he came to the end of it, rose triumphantly, declared, there are no more, right? The power of sin is gone for the believer. The curse of the law is gone for the believer. And death is not a threat to the believer anymore. That's what the resurrection declares of Christ with power. It's all been accomplished, right? He did it. And is it in light of that, brothers and sisters, right? In light of that, as Paul is contemplating all that, is there any wonder as to why the result in Paul thinking through all this now breaks into thanksgiving and praise to God for what? The victory he's given us through Jesus Christ. Do you see that? As he says in verse 57, but thanks to be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sin's got great power. The curse of the law is great. The threat of death, but thanks be to God, he's given us the victory over all of those through Jesus Christ, right? And so, beloved, the same should be true in us, right? If we're truly thinking on, looking to, remembering, meditating on the reality of the resurrection of Christ, because as we think about, oh, that's true. Oh, then I have this promise. Then I'll be raised. Well, how's that possible? Well, it's only possible because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross on my behalf. You mean I didn't have anything to do with that? All you brought was your sin. You understand? You do not have any goodness or righteousness in you that you are bringing to the table to meet God and help him out. Jesus did most, but we got to come. No, absolutely not. It's all by and through Jesus, right? And if we really get that, like, what? Do I deserve that? No, it's all by grace, but God did this for me through Jesus. Praise be to God for the victory he's brought to me through Jesus Christ. And it will be sincere worship because you know, oh, I have victory over death. That's a monster. It's a great enemy, right? But Jesus has conquered all of that, all by grace, and I have this great promise. So therefore, how can I not praise him? How can I not worship him? How can I not give him thanks, right? I know in my own heart, sometimes I got to wrestle with God to get there, right? Because the old flesh in me will keep me from it. But when, oh, I get to the truth and the truth is affecting its way in me, right, by the power of the Spirit, it causes true praise and worship to be given to God because he's worthy of it, right? Is there any greater hope? Is there a greater hope than to have the hope that after death you will be raised to newness of life and it'll be as if death is no more and you will dwell with God forever? Is there a greater hope than that? If there is, I want somebody to tell me. And if Jesus has accomplished that hope for us, praise be to God. Worship and praise and thanksgiving should be the result in us, and it will be the more we're looking to the resurrection and believing on it. Last one, brothers and sisters. One more result that I'm going to give. I'll talk about another, but the result in us will be, as we do this, is this will cause us to abound in good works. This will cause us to abound in good works. And Paul tells us outright that. Verse 58. He starts with the word what? Therefore. What's that tell us? Well, that tells us that what he's going to say here after the word therefore is based on everything he said before it. So he's saying, because all this is true, that I've just talked about. And we can go all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 15. Therefore, because all of this is true, right? And you as a believer have been given the victory, woo, through Jesus, right? And you have this certain hope, and it's not based on what you, it's based on him. Therefore, it's set. Because all that's true, beloved, oh, do what? Be steadfast and immovable first. I'm gonna put those together because I believe he means the same thing by them. What does he mean? Be steadfast and immovable. You know what? If you're immovable, you can't be moved. From where? From your faith in Christ. So, see, what he's saying is, because this is true, stay steadfast. Do not be moved in your faith in Christ, right? Don't let what moves you from faith in Christ? Well, hard things in life can move people from it, right? They can come and shake us to our core. And we're tempted to doubt. And we're tempted to move away from the faith and the hope in Christ. Don't let that happen. Something else that can move us away? Temptations that lure us away. And we start believing the lie that Satan will use. Well, that's better. That's going to bring me what I want. And you can be moved away from faith in Christ. Paul's saying, no, based on this hope, based on this truth that there's victory, death is no more, and I can even taunt it, right? And it's all because of Jesus. You stay steadfast. Do not be moved, right? Be anchored, deep-rooted. And isn't that going to be the reality worked out in us if we're really looking to and dwelling on the resurrection of Christ. I mean, when I see that hope, where else am I going to go? That's why I asked you, is there a greater hope than that? Then where else am I going to go? If I believe that, really, I'm not going to be moved. I'm going to put my roots down in Christ even deeper, right? Like, all the way, far as I can go. Of course, I can't do anything apart from God's grace to do it. But that's what's going to happen, right? So we're going to be immovable, unshakable, right? Steadfast. And then two, per the point here. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast and immovable. Doing what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, right? So what's he mean? Well, he's saying, have your life filled up with the good works of God. Give yourself more to Jesus. Give your whole life to him and doing the good things that he wants you to do by the power of the Spirit, right? Don't live your life for you, abounding in works of the flesh. Live your life for Christ, abounding in the good works of God that give glory to him. Now, this, brothers and sisters, will be the result in us. Now, I'm not giving you the exact degree that will happen. That'll depend on a lot of things. But we will abound and increase in good works to God the more we're looking to, believing on, meditating on the reality of the resurrection of Christ. And then there are resurrection. Why? Well, it goes back to, again, pray. If there's real praise and worship and thanksgiving, one reason, then there's nothing else we'll want to do. You understand? If you're really worshiping God and you see the grace that has come to you, your heart is now caught up and captured by the fact that God has loved me like that, undeserved, and now that has caused a great love for him in me. And therefore, if I have a real love in him, guess what I'm going to want to do? I'm going to want to serve him, and I'm going to want to do what he wants me to do, right? And I'm not doing it because I better do it. If I don't, I'm going to lose my salvation, right? No. It's going to be, I can't save myself. Only Jesus couldn't, but he did. And because he did, I'm going to serve him. And I'm going to worship him. And so that's going to cause us to abound in good works. But then there's one other reason, right? You see, he gives it to us. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Do you see that? What's he mean? What's it mean to be vain? Well, it's not empty. It's not useless. If you're looking to the resurrection and you're trusting in that and you're believing in that, guess what? Your hope, you're going to be raised to eternal life, right? Therefore, go out and give yourself to the works of the Lord. Why? Because they won't be empty. They won't be in vain. Why not? Because they're going to go with you. You understand? They say you can't take it with you. You actually can, right? You just can't take earthly riches with you. You take the works you do now with you into heaven as a great eternal reward, and they won't be in vain. They'll be crowns you'll cast at his feet because you'll want to worship him, right? See, the works we do here now that aren't about Christ, they won't go with us. They'll get burned up. All this time and energy and resources we put into that, they're going to be vain. But all that we do by faith to Christ, how to worship to him, they won't be in vain. That's going to produce an eternal profit for us, so to speak, right? I had no better investment than that. And so if we're really getting this, right, it's going to cause us to turn from living in vanity, living for ourselves and the things of this earth. How do you know the difference? Well, just take it all the way to the end. Is it earthbound in the end, right? Is it only going to accomplish earthly purposes? Vanity. Is it going to go with me into eternity because it's about and of Christ? Oh, let me do that, right? Because why? I got this hope. I got this hope I'm going to go to heaven. Absolute hope. And live eternally. And all these things I do for my Lord, they're going to come with me. Oh, for the praise of his glory and to my eternal reward. God's gracious to give us that as well. It's all by grace. But it is such a beautiful thing. So, beloved, I would hope that you see the benefit of looking to and focusing on the resurrection, not one day a year, but as often as you can. As often as you can. Look to and remember the reality that Jesus has risen. Because Jesus has risen, you as a believer will be too. And what that means for you. That will lead you to the reality. You'll start anticipating your own day. and the day that death will be no more, and therefore I don't have to fear you, death. You have no power over me. Jesus has defeated you. He has risen with power and authority, and therefore I'm free of that. And then two, it will cause you to give praise and thanksgiving because it was all of God and by God. And three, it'll cause you to abound in good works, out of worship to that, and knowing, oh, those will follow with me. All of these, rich blessing on us, the believer. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us, Lord, as your people, to see and look to the resurrection of Christ as much as we can, knowing the good results it brings in us, Lord. It's not like it's some burdensome task we've got to do, like, or we're going to lose your favor. It's not like that at all. But it's just the reality of, Lord, that looking to this truths of our hope, if that's really our hope, these are going to produce all these good things in us that you want for us and that you'll bring about by your grace. So help us look to Christ. Help us to be caught up in the reality of the hope we have in him. And then may you produce all these good fruits in us that are going to ultimately end in your glory. Isn't that the purpose of everything? And you know, that's where we, the believers, are most satisfied, when you're most glorified. Oh, Father, work out all these things by your grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.